Me ready? I do. All right. Right. Welcome. Our first song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most powerful God, we come to you. We come to praise you. We come to thank you for who you are and for what you do. And we pray for your world, the world that you created. We pray for peace throughout the world. We pray for an end to all of the horrible things that are happening in some places. We think of the situation in Ukraine and in Russia and in other places too, Lord, where there is unrest, where there are difficulties, where there is lack of peace and harmony. And Lord, we also come to you for the leaders of the nations. They desperately need your wisdom, Lord. We pray that they may listen to your voice. And Lord, we pray for all people in need. We pray for the sick, for the dying, for the unemployed, for the homeless, for all those who are finding it very, very difficult to live at this present time with all the situation that exists in our country and in other countries at this time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to use the resources that you've given to us in a wise and sensible way. We thank you, Lord, that we can rely on you and on your provision. And we pray, Lord, that we will do all that we can to help other people. And we thank you, Lord, for all those who look after us. We think of our hospitals. We think of the NHS. We think, Lord, of the police service, the fire service, the carers, all the volunteers that give of their time to help people in need. Oh, Lord, we thank you for them all. And we ask, Lord, that we might be a people of love, a people who are willing to reach out and help all people in need. Lord, we know the truth, and the truth is that you love all people. With you there is no distinction, and we pray, Lord, that more and more people might come to know of you and of your love. So, Lord, help us in our witness, help us in our outreach, help us as together we look to the future. We are ready, Lord, to serve you wherever and whenever you send us. So, Lord, we remain your obedient servants, and we wait upon you for your call, for your equipping, and for your empowering. So, Lord, will you work through and in us by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join together in the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And now it's straight over to the Bible reading. And thank you to Jean.
The Bible reading is from James chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4, verse 12. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfishness, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Thank you very much.
Before we come to the message, and can I just explain that we've joined two sections together today, which means that the whole series in James will finish just the week before Remembrance Sunday. So it fits in through to number 12. So today we're looking at two, and that's why we're singing less, and you've got more to listen to. But before we do that, purify my heart, let me be as gold.
Make me holy, purify my heart.
was probably not so well known, but never mind. Now to the message. A little error in the service sheet. 2 points. Where to obtain wisdom and how to end wars in the church. How to end wars in the church, or if you like, how to end division in the church. So we come to the first part, wisdom. Where to obtain wisdom? Now, wisdom was an important thing to the Jewish people. They realized that it was not enough to have knowledge. You had to have wisdom to be able to use the knowledge correctly. And James here, in this part of the Bible, contrasts two wisdoms, true wisdom and false wisdom. And he does it in three different aspects. The first one is he deals with the contrast in the origins of wisdom. And he points out that the true wisdom comes from above, but false wisdom comes from below. There is a heavenly wisdom that comes from God, and there is a man-made wisdom that does not come from God. What does not come from God is destined, my friends, to fail, no matter how successful it may seem at that time. And this surely challenges us. We need first to listen to God and make sure that it is His calling, it is His voice that we obey. The Bible contains many examples of the folly of man's wisdom. For instance, as the building of the Tower of Babel, it seemed a wise enterprise, but it ended up in failure and confusion. It also seemed wise for Abraham to go to Egypt when famine came to Canaan, but the results proved otherwise. Saul thought it was wise to put armor on David when he went to fight Goliath, but God's plan was very different. Then there were the disciples. They wanted to dismiss the crowds when there'd been a large gathering and let them find their own food because they were hungry. But Jesus prepared a miracle. And in Acts 27, the Roman experts, they really thought that it was wise to leave port and sail. But Paul disagreed, and his wisdom was better. It saved that shipwreck. James, verse 15, man's wisdom comes not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. The believer has three enemies. Note, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a great amount of knowledge in this world, and we all benefit from it. But let us not confuse knowledge with wisdom. Man looks, this is what a Chinese philosopher says, man looks at the secrets of the universe and he does not know what to do with them. We also see in Corinthians, Paul shows us, think of God's wisdom, think of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom, he says, is both earthly, sensual, and devilish. But where then is Christian wisdom? And we find Paul writing this to several of the churches. First, We find it, he says, by turning to and accepting Jesus as our Saviour. Secondly, he says, the Word of God is also our wisdom. So that's where we find wisdom, in the Word of God. Thirdly, he says, we find wisdom through believing prayer. That's what James says in chapter 1, verse 5. And fourthly, we find wisdom through the Holy Spirit, as Paul said to the church in Ephesus. So, there we are. Let's look now at the contrast that there is in the operation of wisdom. You see, God's wisdom operates in a different way from the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, because they, of course, originate from different sources, and they therefore must operate in different ways. Evidence of false witness is found in these things in our reading that we had. Verse 14, all of these, evidence of false witness. Envy, selfish ambition, boasting, and deceit. And now we turn to the evidence of true wisdom. Again in chapter 3, humility, purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and oh my goodness, sincerity, how important that is. How good it is when we are willing to evaluate our own lives in response to the challenge that James has given us here. And the third one he does is a contrast in the outcomes of the wisdom. Origin determines outcome. Worldly wisdom will produce worldly results. Spiritual wisdom will give spiritual results. Worldly wisdom produces disorder and evil practice. Local churches have to look at their ministry and really to, if I can put it this way, to measure it by God's word, not by the wisdom of men. In other words, if we want to measure our ministry, it should be done by measuring it against the word of God and not the wisdom of men. You see, God's wisdom, it says this in verse 18, God's wisdom produces blessing. And there's a vast difference between man-made results and God-given fruit. The Christian life is a life of sowing and reaping. In fact, that is true of all lives. For goodness sake, surely we reap what we sow. The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin, and peace, not war. The life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the life of others. What we are is what we live, and what we live is what we sow. What we sow determines what we reap. So, if we live in God's wisdom, we sow righteousness and peace, and the result, we reap God's blessing. If we live in a man's worldly wisdom, we sow sin and war, and we reap disorder and every evil work. Proverbs 3:13 says this, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." So that's the wisdom. And now we come to what a challenge this is. How to end wars or division in the church. James 4, verses 1 to 12. War is a fact of life. Not only are there wars between nations, but there are wars of one kind or another on almost every level of life. For instance, there's wars among supermarkets, there's wars among colleges, against businesses, and so we could go on. And James here discusses three wars that are going on in the world, and he tells us how these worlds can be stopped. So number one, there's a war with each other. So, what causes fights and quarrels among you Christians? That's what James is saying. What causes fights and quarrels among you Christians? Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Surely, as Christians, we should live together in love and harmony. And yet often, this is not the case. Lot caused a quarrel with his uncle Abraham. Absalom created a war for his father David. Even the disciples created a problem for Jesus when they argued, do you remember, who was the greatest of them? There were disagreements in the early churches. Corinthian members were competing with each other in public meetings and even suing each other in court. The Galatian believers were biting and devouring each other. Paul had to urge the Ephesian Christians to cultivate spiritual unity. And even at Philippi, two women could not get on with each other. James mentions several kinds of disagreements among believers. We need to take a note of these. First, class wars. Class wars between rich and poor. Within a church, it should not, my friends, exist. And then there is employment wars. The rich controlling workers who paid low wages, treating their staff as servants, call it what you like. Church fights. Believers wanting the best position. Each thought their ideas were best. Selfish ambition ruled their minds. I remember going in London to a church ministers, leaders meeting. And organisations like Christians Together, well, the Church of England, they had their dean. The Baptists were supposed to have their dean. And so it came up at the ministers' meeting, and one of the ministers said, "Right, that's me." And a colleague of his who'd been through college with him said, "No, you're already trying to do too much." To my surprise, that same chap said, "I want Bruce to take situation on. What I found when it was time for me to move on some years later, the person that didn't get the job said, "I disagree with having deans anyway." And that was his attitude. But after I'd gone, who did I find became the dean? That very bloke. A position he didn't agree with. We need to be so careful. And then there are personal wars. Believers spoke evil of one another and judged one another. Now, constructive criticism is good, let's be honest, but often we are negative and unkind. But why are we at war with one another? Why are there divisions in the church? We belong to the same family, we trust the same Saviour, and we are temples of the same Spirit. And yet, in many cases, still fight one another. And then the next one that James deals with, he says, is there's war, at war with ourselves. With ourselves. What causes fights and quarrels among you, says James? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, the war in the heart is helping to cause wars, division in the church. The essence of sin is surely selfishness. Often we veil our religious quarrels under the disguise of spirituality. We are perhaps like Miriam and Aaron, who complained about Moses' wife. But you know, that wasn't really the problem, was it? No. They quarreled about her. But what the truth was, it turns out, they were envious of the authority that Moses himself had. Something else we do find too within churches, and I found this particularly within church leaders, is when they come together, they sometimes, some of them, argue over numbers. How big's your church? How big's your church? We don't want that kind of attitude within a church. Or maybe we imitate James and John, who asked for special thrones in the kingdom, when what we really want is recognition today. In both of these instances, the result of selfish desire was obviously division. Selfish desires are dangerous things, and they often lead to wrong actions, and even they lead to wrong praying. People who are at war with themselves because of selfish desires are usually unhappy people. We need, my friends, to examine the heart. And the last point, are we at war with God? The root cause of every war is rebellion against God. How does a believer declare war with God? By surely being friendly with God's enemies. And James names three enemies that we must not be friendly with. The first one, verse 4, the world. In other words, the human society apart from God. I'm sure you've heard this next statement several times. We as believers are in the world, but not part of it. And that is important. We are in the world, but not part. And then the second one is the flesh. verses 1 and 5, I think you'll find. By flesh, we mean the old nature. The flesh is not the body. The body is not sinful. The body is neutral. The spirit may use the body to glorify God, or the flesh may use the body to serve sin. When we come to Jesus, or when we came to Jesus, we received a new nature within. But the old nature still tries to battle with the new nature. Living for the flesh means grieving the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And then the next one is the devil. Verses 6 and 7. The world is in conflict with the Father. The flesh fights against the Holy Spirit, and the devil opposes the Son of God. Do you know, my friends, pride is Satan's greatest weapon. He loves it when we try and get proud, because then he's almost got us on his side. God wants us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. God wants us to depend on his grace, while the devil wants us to depend on ourselves. And one of the problems in our churches today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants. The one thing I admire, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, about our Queen, is she truly was a servant queen. Her life was full of service. And as Christians, I say there is only one kind of ministry, and that is the ministry of servanthood. So then, we have three enemies that want to turn us away from God. But James also gives us three instructions to follow. That's if we want to enjoy peace within the church instead of war or division. And this is what the three are, just quickly before we close. Verse 7, submit to God. If there is any area of the life kept back from God, there'll always, my friends, be battles. We resist the devil by submitting completely to God. Verse 8, we are to draw near to God. How do we do this? By confessing our sins to God and asking for cleansing. God graciously draws us near to himself when we deal with the sin in our lives. And the last one, verses 9 and 10, James says, humble yourselves before God. Oh, you know, humility. What a gift that is. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's possible to submit ourselves outwardly and yet not be humbled inwardly. God hates the sin of pride, and he will shame the proud believer until they are humbled. So you see, if we obey these three instructions, then God will draw near, cleanse us, forgive us, and the wars or the division will cease. I finish with Isaiah 9, verse 6. Put the government of your life upon his shoulders, and let him become the Prince of Peace. And if God is the Prince of Peace in our lives, in our churches, then there won't be these wars or division anymore. Have you seen churches closed because of division? I have, and it's very, very sad. May we know, as a church, harmony, peace, unity, humility, sincerity among us all. God bless you. Amen. I don't know whether you know the next song. Before we take communion, Wonderful Grace that gives me I don't deserve.
What's happened there?
It's apparently playing, absolutely no sound's coming out. I can't tell why. It's not me.
Oh, is it not on mute?
No, it's not on mute.
Shall we?
Shall I just play it?
That's a great idea, thank you.
Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve. Can see what Christ has earned and lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change. Washes away the stains that once covered me. Oh, that I had under the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. Wonderful love that held in the face of death. It's made his breath, forgiveness for me. Wonderful love, whose power and break every chain, giving us life again, setting us free. Oh, that I had a day at your feet. The wonderful Savior who loves me. Wonderful power, my Lord risen from the dead, forging the way ahead, with new eyes I see. Wonderful love, a new life for me to claim. Jesus the Savior reigns, and his power holds me. And all that I have, I lay at your feet, of the wonderful Savior who loves me.
As we come to celebrate communion, I want to remind you of the verse I shared with you last week, and I've said it several times before. It's a verse that has spoken so vividly to me, and I want to share it once again. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God is good, isn't he, eh? He knows. He's got our future planned for us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate communion now. We can celebrate the supper that you held with your disciples before you went willingly to the cross. We thank you. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. And as we take the bread and wine this morning, we pray, Lord, that we will truly do it in remembrance of you. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen. So we remember that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." Oops. Thank you. Jesus also took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This," said Jesus, "do in remembrance of me." We hold back our glasses so that we may all drink together. Thank you very much. The blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for us and for many for the remission of sins. Let us drink and be truly thankful. Lord, we thank you for your example, and we ask that you might help us, that we might be empty of self and full of the Spirit, that we might be your ambassadors out in this world, that we will never be frightened to talk to people about you, Lord, and your love. So, Lord, we offer our lives back to you, to serve you faithfully, and we seek to do your will and bring you and you alone the glory. Amen. Graham, would you do this for me, please?
Yes,
thank you. And so, our last song, hymn, a lovely one, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Let us join together and say the grace. The grace
of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Amen. Thank you.
Sorry about that, I have no idea.